The title of this study, and I think it fit in with the last study really well, is
Interesting.
on Thursday, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And we'll see where that verse is. 2 John 1, verses 6 to 12 will set the tone as to why we all must look to yourselves, being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We'll also look at the Old Covenant and New Covenant examples and explain what this work is that God is doing in his kind of first fruits is all about, and why it must first be wrought within the Israel of God who we are first. So that's the key point. Why is God working specifically in type and shadow with Israel first, and then why does he have a first fruits? Why are we the Israel of God? What's this all about? I think we all already know what it's all about, but here's just some confirming verses that we can look at as we examine the work that God's wrought and is working in each of our lives. Starting with 2 John 1, 6. This is the love that we, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is it, as you have heard from the beginning, you walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the spirit and living Christ. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. There's that word wrought. I put Philippians 2:13, for it's God which works in you, or he's doing that, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ is not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. And actually, this study ties in well with the one that Mike just gave. I can't remember when that was. The Monday night. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And I didn't even think about it, but that was very represented by our coming down here. There's a joy, and Dennis mentioned that when you come together with the body of Christ, it's undeniable that there's a joy that you have when you're face to face with your family. And it's a very healing thing, and we should ask the Lord to continue to give us more and more opportunity to do that. Our joy will be full in the earnest relationship that we have today in Christ, which is what Ephesians 1:14 tells us it is, if we continue to abide in the doctrine of Christ, being blessed to not neglect so great a salvation through that continuance. If we do those things, we will see him face to face and be known, even as also I am known, even today in earnest. And that's the reason we come together often. What is it that our Father is working in us, and why, is explained in these verses through the example of Jesus Christ, who gives us the power to not neglect so great a salvation that can be accomplished by praying always, with all prayer, it says, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that, those words all are underlined to show us it's not a cakewalk, it's not a sit back and let things happen. It's an active, ongoing struggle, fighting a good fight of faith to make these things happen, to make it work. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to them, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, if we are steadfast, in other words, we won't slip. And you'll see the origin of that word, slip, and the word steadfast, you see that word there? Baino, a pace, that is the foot. So it's connected for the word steadfast. G939. You see how it's connected to foot? And our steadfastness is in our walk in the Lord right now, like Noah building that ark. He didn't sit back and just hope that that ark was going to get built. No, he was actively about his Father's business. My Father works and I work, Christ said. And we are as he is. We have to be about our Father's work. For if the angels spoken by angels was, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of the reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So this is a connection. Salvation is about doing a work. It's about doing the work of God, being about our Father's business, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. And these things, brethren, having the figure transferred to myself, think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In other words, if we did that, we wouldn't recognize and feel the benefit of the whole body. So we have to watch our spirits to make sure that we're not neglecting the fact that I need my foot, I need my arm, I need my everything. Every part of the body is helping me, and we're helping each other. And we help each other when we come together, when we're face to face, and we acknowledge that reality. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ is not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. Behold, now some more examples of that quickening and that being about our Father's business. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book, which is just another way of saying Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that reads and hears the words of the prophecy and keeps those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. You know, he was of Paul and Apollos, right? At that point, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And so we do that together. We keep his commandments, we keep his words, and we worship God together. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's another all there. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. There's another all things, and now we know how we overcome all things. We do all of these things to stand. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You made him a little lower than the angels. Christ's flesh was weak, in other words. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of your hands. No one will take his, and this is the important part, the title, if you remember, we're talking about his workmanship. No one will take us out of his hands, the work of God's hands, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. John 6:37, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me will I in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And of course, we know he says the one that will, everyone would be saved except for the man of perdition, but that man of perdition is within us, and he's destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. So Judas was sacrificed to teach us that lesson, who we all are, until the Lord gives us the power to overcome. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So this is an important point. Christ tasted death for every man. But like Christ, we taste death for every man. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoices in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And it gets back to what we talked about earlier. So we, with the body of Christ, is experiencing death together for all of mankind, just like Christ did. 1 Corinthians 15:31 confirms this. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. We die daily. Herein is our love made perfect through that dying daily process, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon the church today, because as he is, so are we in this world. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him, and it becomes us, to become saviors, to suffer as he did. It became him, and it becomes us, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. And 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, or to call us saviors who are his workmanship. Obadiah 1:21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk. So it's all been predestinated. For even as the CLV version reads 1 Corinthians 12:12 this way, for even as the body is one and has many members, yet also the members of the one body being many are one body, thus also is the Christ and his Christ. That's how God sees us. He sees us as the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship and saviors, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, to judge the mount of Esau, which God hath before ordained that we should walk. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So it's all about the mercy that God's showing us by judging us, so that we can be merciful to the rest of the world one day, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to comfort them that are tempted. So that's our goal, and that's what God is working in each of our lives. This is what God is working, has wrought and will wrought in the body of Christ yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Temptations are for the express purpose of preparing us so that we can rule and reign under Christ, which answers the why portion of our question. He will not deny himself of this purpose that God has for us, and will finish this work within us by giving us the strength to drink the cup, and thereby not losing any that the Father has given him. Undoubtedly, there are times when we feel that this is impossible, but all things are possible for God. And if he allows you to have that feeling of how is this going to happen, welcome to the club, because that's what Christ went through. Is there some other way? And he sweat great drops of blood. The flesh does not understand what we're reading, but God knows, and Christ said, you will drink the cup. So we have to realize the spirit that we're dealing with, pressing against, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities that want to bring us back into that relationship of fear. So we have to ask the Lord to drive that out as a body of Christ. He will not deny himself of this purpose that God has for us, and will finish this work within us by giving us the strength, like Christ said, to drink the cup. He said, you will drink the cup. If we suffer, therefore, if we are blessed to go through that process, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, and he cannot deny himself. In other words, you will drink the cup. If you're part of God's body, you're bound to the altar right now, and you will overcome, and you will suffer, and that suffering will be used to be able to be a comfort to other people. So it's all working together for the good, for those who love God, those who have his love being shed abroad in their hearts. And Christ says in Matthew 10:23, he says unto them, if you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. That preparation is speaking of the bride that's made, is prepared. The Father prepares the bride through Jesus Christ, and we're prepared so that we can do what we're called to do. The Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All doctrine is profitable for us when we are blessed to labor in it. So we're called to do just that as we lay our hands on the plow, not looking back, and knowing that God is a faithful rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are seeking him and finding him together, like Noah in the day, who was convinced that the world around him of his time was going to come to an abrupt end. And we think about this often, the Lord puts that in our hearts. It's like the world could just like that. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that is just what will happen. If God doesn't give us that power to continue, we won't. But if we're blessed to go through that suffering and the trials and see Christ not deny himself within us, then that's what it takes to be prepared to be a kingdom of priests. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's that diligence. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So that faith without works, what if Noah didn't? He was given the blueprints. It was in his heart and mind. God was working with him. He could have fallen away, but it was written in his book not to. That's true of the elect. But the point is, he was given the blueprint, and he said, I have to work on this. I have to push forward. This is what is going to allow me to endure and overcome. It says, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. This is the house that we're saving. Today, we're being saviors today. We're saving ourselves today, by which he condemned the world without, and yes, within too, but primarily within. We condemn that world and overcome, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, the heir is to be kings and priests, and to help and save the rest of the world. And so Christ tells us in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Inwardly, first, but also outwardly, it will be that way. And we know the world will be, it says also, as it was in the days of Lot. So it won't be, it'll be exactly as it is today. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things, speaking of Noah, which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So they were actually preaching the gospel to us in type and figure. They didn't realize it. Now we look at these stories and we describe the gospel for ourselves, using these stories to encourage us and to see that God is faithful. He will finish this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation with godliness? There is going to be a flood. There is going to be an end to God's plan. He's not always going to struggle with flesh. Seeing that's going to happen, he's saying here, Peter's telling us, this is why we should have this fear and reverence for God and his plan. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And of course, that's speaking inwardly as well. And we don't know what the Lord will do. Ultimately, yes, that's what will happen to the earth. The earth will be destroyed. And God is not concerned in the physical realm that will pass. The abrupt end of this world that was typified by Noah is also spoken of in the last part of these verses of the book of Revelation that we looked at earlier. Right after the thought of keeping the sayings of the prophecies had been discussed. So they had just discussed keeping the sayings of the prophecy. And then it goes on to say, in Revelation 22:10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, see, this is the point, right after he says to us, keep the sayings of the prophecy. Someone's keeping the sayings of the prophecy, because God has commanded it to be so, but who's this other group? And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the book of this book, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand for us to read here and keep the sayings of the prophecy. Then he goes on to describe, yes, this is inward again, but he's describing an outward event as well. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That's their being preserved until the second judgment, the second resurrection. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, let John be John. You follow me. So whatever is happening outside of us, it's all for our sakes. God's saying, I know what's going on. Now we are called to be ready right now. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be, the work that God is causing. And then, of course, we have Romans 9:21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor? These verses fit in very well to this section. And another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, which we just read is the truth from the foundation of the world. This is just the order that God's doing things so that no flesh will glory in his sight. Revelation 22:11, we just read. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, which we read right at the beginning, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So if God gives us the ability to keep the commandments, truly keep the commandments of God in the Spirit, then that is how we enter into that narrow passage, into that gate through Jesus Christ. With all these scriptures in mind, let's look at what it is that God is working within the body of Christ as his workmanship, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and see how this message has been very consistent throughout the work from age to age. Declaring the end from the beginning in Isaiah, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now just think of that verse in light of Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's his good pleasure. To understand what it is that God is working within the body of Christ, we must first look to Christ, the true witness. It is through Christ that this true witness within each of us can be wrought or expressed as we are dragged to the light, as we decrease and our Lord increases within us. So we know it's not going to happen without our going through suffering, through the afflictions, and we will appreciate that and be able to comfort others with that experience that we go through. And the angel of the Lord of the church of Laodicean write, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope of glory within us, purifies himself even as he is pure. So it's all in earnest, like we said earlier, but there's a hope and there's something happening. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's an important point. Not everyone can be at every conference, but that's not the point. We try and we do everything we can. We ask the Lord to make provision. And if we can't, we are here. We are here in spirit. If we walk in the light, you could be here and someone could be here and not be here. But I believe we're all here. We're all here in that same spirit. This is the point. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another because we're raised in heavenly places. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But we should and ask the Lord to give us every opportunity to come together because we know it's strengthening when we see each other face to face. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He must increase, but I must decrease. Babylon, on the other hand, is full of false witness, and yet claims to come in his name, but does not show. So here's the contrast, but does not show the fruit of obedience, having been wrought in their heavens. And that's not their fault. That's where God has it. For many shall come in my name, and here are the confronting verses, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, I am Christ. We will eat our own bread, and there is the problem, and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Then why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, which is what this verse is telling us. A Christian by name only. The stark contrast that the scriptures draw for us in regard to Babylon is for our sakes, to remind us that we must come out of her if we are going to know that I am the Lord. The Lord knows those who are his, and he will work this work in us that exposes Babylon and causes it to fall within us so we can know him, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And that's what we've been talking about. So without the trials and the tests that we go through, we wouldn't know the Lord. This is where we all start, Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had a conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. And I put this verse here, which seems to connect very well with this string of thought. Or despise out of the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we need to see God's goodness in the process and realize that your trials are not in vain. The times that God leads you to repentance, that's all a miracle that God's telling you, your name's written in heaven, I'm working with you, this is all part of my plan. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Luke 19:44, and shall lay them thee, even with with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. So those children represent false doctrine that are, and the stones that Christ says in the first temple that have to come down to the ground. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet within us that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, which we all are born with, and then that worship his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So there's the end time fulfillment, but we have the inward fulfillment in our own lives being judged today. False doctrines, and thy children within me, is what that's talking about. And because you knew not the time of your visitation, is also referenced in Matthew 24:2. Jesus saith unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's saying essentially the same thing. The doctrines have to be thrown down, the false doctrines of Babylon. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone, because you knew not the time of your visitation. And this is the point. We don't know the day of visitation until judgment comes upon us. And these verses apply to us when they apply to us in our day of judgment or visitation. And for the elect, it is today. It's right now. So therefore, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that will try you. We have to have that experience. And that's 1 Peter 4:17, it says, for the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that have been up the gospel? So that judgment is a fiery judgment. It's hard, but it's needful and necessary. Ezekiel 13:9, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity. And I have a Ezekiel 14:9 there. If the prophet be deceived, this is what God is telling us. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. So he says, my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, not forsaking the assembly. They will be forsaking the assembly of themselves together, even though they're coming together. That's my point. Because if God has blinded them and they're coming together in a blinded spirit, they're not coming together. Neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel. Malachi 3:16, this is all of the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord, keep his commandments and fear him, and that thought upon his name. So that element of fear is not there. God doesn't write with a pen on our hearts that heart has to be one that has reverence and fear. Otherwise, he's not working with us. Because they seduce my people, saying, this is what the false prophets do, that God caused them to do, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daub it with untempered mortar, saying to them which daub it with untempered mortar. And this is our job. This is what we have done in the past, and we will do, God willing, in the future. This is how we keep the body of Christ healthy. So when we see that untempered mortar in Ezekiel, Son of man, I have named you. We're all watchmen together under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. For when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. In other words, you've been predestined not to go into that hole that they went into, the 250 men of renown. But they went in there for us to show us the grace that we have to have applied to our own hearts and lives in order to overcome. And it has to do with witness. This is saying essentially the same thing, Ezekiel 32, verses 2 to 6. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring a sword upon the land, which we know is the word of God, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for the watchman, if when he sees the sword comes upon the land, I'm losing my place here. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So that's the burden that God has placed upon each of us. And we do that faithfully as a body of Christ. There shall, it says, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. O you great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you daubed it? Which brings to mind these verses. So, 1 Kings 18:27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey? He was mocking him, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awake. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So if we reject him when that trumpet is blown, this is what God said. If we're not judged and convinced and pricked in our hearts today, it's of the Lord. But if we're not, then we're being preserved until a later time. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words thou shalt be condemned. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, because he loves us, and he's not going to allow it to be that thin repentance or still holding on to something, some idol in our heart, and bring it down to the ground. Like he said, every stone has to be, every false doctrine, everything has to be brought down to the ground within us, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof. This is all within. And you shall know that I am the Lord. That's when we know the Lord, when the foundation is destroyed, the old foundation, and then the new one starts to be built. It is through the deceitfulness of sin, not being repented of, or by growing weary in well-doing as we see the day approaching, that iniquity can abound within us, causing the love of many to wax cold. But God has blessed us to know in this age, through the work that he has wrought and is working within his workmanship, that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, as he gives us a strong desire to overcome and heed the admonitions that are able to make us wise unto salvation. So we're heeding this Ezekiel warning by the grace of God. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is that that's the work that he's working in us. So we better not be surprised if we're shown, wow, that's, I didn't see that. And God's merciful. There's a process there. But be armed with that mind and suffering of Christ that tells us that we have to learn obedience by the things we suffer, and we have to fall seven times as his body. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light. They don't want to be reproved. I don't want to go to the light anymore. I'm tired of being shown where I'm wrong. In other words, that's not the right spirit. Lest his deeds should be reproved. We're being reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Which works are being wrought in us? The good and the evil works that are shown us when we continue or abide in the light. And this is the key. This is at the center of this whole study. This is the whole point of the study. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that's coming together in the Spirit, not just coming together in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's the great blessing that we experience. That's what we can do for one another. Sandy used the analogy of the body. The body works that way. When the body is hurting on one side, all of the body responds to that hurt. When we're sick, it's the same thing. We know the physical principle, but now God's called us to see it spiritually. That's this body of Christ. We're all connected. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, in the church, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It starts with us. And then we will judge the world through that thousand-year reign. We will judge the world. That doesn't mean we will convert the world, but we will still judge the world, and we'll plant those seeds in the hearts and minds of men that will lead to the lake of fire, where we will minister that fire. And we'll see that seed return, not return void. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. And we do that by coming together often and writing this testimony. We come together and it actually softens our hearts. It helps us to scrape away the burrs that we don't even see are in our souls. God knows what we can do for each other before you don't even know. Christ says, whenever you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And the question is, well, when did I do that? Because we don't know. But just come together and God will work it if we're prayerfully coming together in that spirit of wanting to be each other's servants. Then we will wash each other and we will find a strength, a supernatural strength through Jesus Christ. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Dennis said, this is all about us getting comfortable in the fire. Welcome to the fire. This is the fire. Getting comfortable with each other's lives, who we are, where we're going, what God has called us to do. Isaiah 33:14. The sinners of Zion are afraid, fearfulness is surprised to hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from the holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. That's not an easy list to abide by, but in Christ we can. But these are the things that God, the challenges that he gives us in this life, so that we can become more and more sanctified and more strong together as a body of Christ. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. That sounds like a strong place. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure, which is what the Lord gives us through the body of Christ. Mine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off. We see the king and his beauty in each other. We see Jesus Christ right now. And it says, those who say this seek a country. We see the land afar off. We believe these things because we have the witness of Jesus Christ right in front of us every day. That's what Christ said to Philip. Have I been so long with you? And you say, show me the Father. Well, I see the Father every time I come together with my brothers and sisters, or I think on the body of Christ and the things that are pure and honest and lovely and just. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it's a gift of faith that's making all of this happen. Hearts are hardened when we despise the needful and necessary chastening and scourging that reveals our Father's love. He purges the iniquity within us that is also in the world, but not being dealt with today as it is in the body of Christ. This veil of blindness upon the world is going to be done away with in Christ and his body by having the same veil ripped within his flesh, which is the church. So the veil of blindness of the world that Paul speaks about is done away by having the veil of flesh ripped within us, the body of Christ. The world will be reconciled through the church, who will have been already judged and been made ready to reconcile the world as kings and priests. And that's the point. God is judging us first so that we can save the world. Maybe just from 44, John 12, 44. Jesus Christ said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save. Let me get that little verse. Save the world, right? 48. But to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Isn't that interesting? For I came not to judge the world. God's not come to judge the world. And we are not here to judge the world because judgment is upon the house of God. But we will judge the world. He's not saying that the world won't ultimately be judged. But he's saying, for now, judgment is upon the house of God. The verses in John 3, 1-19, with Nicodemus coming to Christ by night, lead up and point to the process that is being wrought in the lives of those whom Christ is working with in this life, and demonstrate how it is after that we have been cleansed and made ready that we, Jesus and his disciples, go into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, I never noticed this before, but if you look at the sequence of events here, Nicodemus comes to Christ by night. So that's the first thing to notice. Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, this is Christ talking to Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. And we know the kingdom of God is within. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. Coming to Christ first by night, as Nicodemus did as a type of the elect. When your judgments are in the earth, he says, my whole soul, I have desired you in the night. I desired Christ when I was in Babylon. I desired him in the night, yea, with my spirit. With my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So that seeking is one thing. You're drawn to Christ, but abiding in Christ and continuing is another thing. And that's what we're being shown, not just with Nicodemus, but also with John the Baptist. He desired to know Christ. He knew of him and he pointed to him, but he was not Jesus Christ. The gospel that we preach is connected with our walk, and something that must be prepared or wrought out in our heavens before we can be a true witness of Jesus Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's our walk. The dying daily process of lying dead in the street or mortifying the deeds of our flesh on a day-to-day basis is how we witness of his power that he gives the two witnesses to represent Christ in us. They represent Christ in us, the two witnesses. It is that power that we find, it's in that power that we find our peace that comes about by the Lord cleansing the temple and giving us the power to live by faith as we endure to the end through Christ. The grace that chastens and scourges us teaches us to forsake ungodliness in this age. That is how peace comes about. And that's very counterintuitive, but that's how we have peace. And that work is being wrought in very few and is despised by the world because it requires that we be crucified on the cross with Christ. Transparent, coming to the light so that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought of God that we talked about earlier. If we despise his goodness, which we do until we don't, and hate the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, then we will remain in darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will be purified. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who comes to Jesus by night, has Christ explained to him the only way that light can come out of darkness, by being born again so we can be led by the Spirit of God. As a spiritual Jew who rules the nations inwardly, which means we will be dragged to our Father to have our deeds reproved, so that ultimately we can be sent to witness, which is how the chapter concludes. Now that's the interesting part. After that whole dialogue, then it concludes by him saying what he says in John 3:22-30, which talks about the process of then going and preaching the gospel to all nations. The gospel is preached after we are cleansed. After these things, John 3:22, came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not Christ, but that I am sent before him. Similar to Nicodemus, like I mentioned earlier. He that hath the bride, God's elect have the bride. We have the bride. Is the bridegroom. I'm sorry, Christ is the one who has the bride. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom, of course. He that has the bride, God's elect of the bride, is the bridegroom. That's Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The friend of the bridegroom is John, in this instance, who anon with joy hears the words of the bridegroom, but is not granted to be the bride. John, therefore, represents the many called, and the bride, the few chosen. John clearly states that he is not Christ, the head or the bride. And Christ confirmed this witness by witnessing back to John that he, Christ, was indeed who John said he was. So it's an important part of Scripture, just to make that clear in our heavens, there's two distinct groups. And Christ is showing that fidelity by having one wife, the bride. And that bride, of course, has been prepared by the Father, like we read earlier. She's not just any woman. She's someone who's come out of Babylon, and she's been chastened. She's been scourged. She's had her heart pierced, like Mary's heart was pierced. And she's been made ready by Jesus Christ to be that bride. God gives power. God gives power unto his two witnesses to fulfill this witness in the earth outwardly. Starting with a witness that puts to death our inward man of sin, who will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, causing us to decrease and allowing the witness of Christ within us to increase outwardly to all over the world. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, quote in sackcloth. He must increase, but I must decrease. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our prayer is that the Lord will continue to work or wrought these words in each of our lives as fellow laborers of the true gospel, not eating our own bread or wearing our own apparel. What does Isaiah 41 say? Yeah, that's the one that talks about the seven women taking hold of one man, but they want his name, but they're going to have their own food and their own clothing. But laboring for the words of eternal life together, that's what will clothe us. If we labor together, Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Those living waters that come from Christ alone. So the last verse is just to consider in regards to why are we laboring? What has God rotting in our life? He's actually weaving the clothing for that, the garments for that wedding. That's what he's doing. He's making us ready. He's weaving those clothes together. And this is how he does it. He first of all gives us a desire to see that he has the words of eternal life. He drags us to Christ and he starts to cleanse us. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood," which repulsed a lot of the Jews of his day when he said that, "dwells in me and I in him." And it's the inward relationship. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he, shall live by me." I'm sure that's plenty of food for thought, but I mean, it is what God gives us to do every time we come together, to be reminded that we are his workmanship. We're being fed first. And then, of course, one day we will be Joseph feeding our brothers and clothing them with the same clothing that the Lord has been blessing us to receive in this age. And that's our study. I hope you were blessed by it.